prepare yourself for the coming of our Lord. Of all the things that have ever happened, or will ever happen in the course of human history, there is one single event that stands apart. For the simple reason that this event will be impossible to miss. Every person who has ever lived will witness this event. This event is described as a panorama of the ages of time. This event ends with time and begins in eternity. We call this event the second coming of Christ, the end of time, the end of the world. Holy Mother Church calls this event to our minds today on this last Sunday after Pentecost, and this is the last Sunday of the liturgical year. We are headed into the Advent season next week, preparing for Christmas, beginning with the first Sunday in Advent. And we know that the first Sunday of Advent is rightly called the Catholic liturgical New Year. That's when the liturgical year starts, the first Sunday of Advent. So in a certain sense, that would make this Sunday, the last Sunday after Pentecost, that would make this Sunday and the upcoming week kind of like the Catholics' New Year's Eve of the liturgical year. And it's always good to be prepared. So this week we are kind of in this transition period. We are preparing to start preparing for Christmas. So we see this stark transition today. Today we are called to ponder on the end. Our own personal end, the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. In order to better understand and to better prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas. These are the two themes here. I hope that makes sense. There's a lot going on here, but a simple point to start off, it's a very subtle point, but this really stuck out to me. It's found when you compare the order of events in Genesis with the order of events found in the Apocalypse. We should all be familiar with the opening lines of Genesis. As a little refresher, they go like this. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the earth was void and empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and light was made. And God saw the light, that it was good, and so on and so forth for the 7 days of creation. Now, in the book of the Apocalypse, St. John, he gives us a very descriptive, very symbolic, a very logical timeline-based narration of the events that are going to happen at the end of the world. Basically describing how God is going to destroy the creation that he created in Genesis. And to simplify things, in St. Matthew's Gospel that we read today, our Lord, he lays out some of the key events to the disciples. And the interesting thing here is that the events that our Lord outlines, the events end where Genesis started. It's like the exact inverse. It ends with light. For there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor will be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give her light. And once that is finished, then all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty, the second coming of Christ. So this begs the question, well, what's the light at the first coming of Christ? Well, Christ is the light. He is the light of the world coming on Christmas. So today we're presented with this parallel, the beginning and end of light between Genesis and the Apocalypse, between the first coming of our Lord and his second coming. At Christmas, the first coming of Christ. Our Lord, he comes as a little child on a bed of straw in a manger. And at the second coming of Christ, he comes upon the clouds of heaven in power and majesty. And there's another quote about this, and it's very nice. It goes like this. When Christ came into this world, the world was expecting a lion, but Christ came as a little lamb. At the end of the world will be expecting a lamb again, but Christ will come as a lion. So that quote, that's a reference to the Old Testament prophecy that Christ will be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll be from that kingdom of Judah. And St. John uses the same imagery, this same symbolism in the Apocalypse. St. John tells us that the lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah will open the seven seals of the scroll. And what's that mean? That's figurative language used by St. John in the Apocalypse. The seven seals are the seven events that are going to happen. So opening this, the seals are revealing those events happening. And we're not going to go into those seven events, but this leads us into another parallel that we don't want to miss, that our Lord is out, he's laying before us in the gospel. And that parallel would be the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city within the kingdom of Judah. So our Lord, when he's speaking to his disciples, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. Our Lord is basically speaking of two events at the same exact time. He's basically answering two questions that the apostles are presenting to him. The apostles are asking, number one, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? And number two, when will the end of the world be? Now, the apostles, they actually thought these two events were going to happen like at the same time. And that's because our Lord, he always spoke of these two events together, because the destruction of Jerusalem foreshadows what's going to happen at the end of the world. The two events are connected. So the apostles are basically asking the two questions that could be rephrased like this. When is the temple in Jerusalem going to be desecrated or destroyed by a foreign power? We know that happens in 70 AD by the Romans. And then they're also asking, when is the Antichrist going to come and place idols in the holy place, attempting to destroy the church? Those are the two questions. Now, with regard to the first one, we know that's a historical event that actually happened, 70 AD, 40 years after Christ was crucified. The Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They surrounded the city, and they starved the city out. And these events, they're related to us by the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, and we know that the city was starved, all sorts of horrible things happened to the people, and then finally the city was set on fire, and the fire burned so hot that the temple literally melted, the gold on the temple melted into this river of liquid gold. So the whole city burned. And that's a real story. And we see that is the parallel presented to us by our Lord, the parallel between the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the end of the world. And the key element there is fire. That is the key element. But it brings up another question. Why would God create the world just to destroy it by fire? Why would he do that? Well, up to this point, if that's all that we've gathered, is that Genesis means creation, Apocalypse means destruction, we're missing a very important point. The fire at the end of the world doesn't destroy just to destroy. No, it purifies, like gold in a furnace. So we know that there are certain stains that water will not wash out. And that's obviously the symbolism of the flood. The world was purified by the flood, but men still did not give up sin. So the world will have to be punished, will have to be purified by fire. The stain of sin, it's such a bad stain, original sin and all our personal sins. They are such an offense against Almighty God that as a punishment for sin, literally everything has to die or be destroyed. That's the punishment. Men have to die. Everything in the world either dies or is destroyed. Even God himself becomes man and dies for our sins. And at the end of human time, God literally destroys the whole planet. That's the effects of sin. But there's a difference here between destroy and purifies. The world will be purified by fire. So what does that mean? Well, the world, once it's all burnt by this purifying fire, all the elements that make up the earth, like all the ash, all the things, all the bodies of people that lived at one time or another, whether they're buried in a cemetery, whether they're dead on the battlefield, or whether they're lost at sea, all the stuff that makes up earth, all those elements will be renewed to make up the new earth, the renewed earth. A priest, in one of his commentaries on the apocalypse, he summed this up very well. He says this: "The day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in which the heaven shall pass away with great violence, and the elements shall be melted with heat, and the earth and the works which are in it shall be burnt up. Out of the elements thus purified by fire, God will form a new, a glorified earth to be a suitable habitation for the glorified bodies of the just. Then will the church triumphant, the new Jerusalem, descend upon earth and be the tabernacle of God with men. They shall be his people, and he will be their God. They shall be happy with him forever. Death shall be no more, nor mourning, nor crying, nor sorrow shall be any more, for the former things are passed away." So here we see this concept of renewal, not just destruction. Like the new heavenly Jerusalem, it's not a new concept. Sometimes we get, our mind gets clouded many times by all sorts of craziness that the Protestants like to put forth about the end of the world. But this isn't that. This is directly scriptural. This is straight out of the Bible. St. Peter, he calls it in his second epistle, he calls the renewal of the earth part of the renewal of all things. That's what he says. And we see this also in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, he says these words. He says that the world will be judged by fire and there will be a new earth. And of course, St. John in the Apocalypse, he describes this in great detail, a lot of symbolic detail, how this will happen. And he calls it, once again, the New Jerusalem. He says this: "And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So today, I would encourage all of you to pull out your Bible and read the last two chapters of the book of the Apocalypse. It's really short, but it's very inspiring. It's like a good boost of your faith. Going into this Advent season, you can even make it like a little prayer of faith, you know, the good things to come, the heavenly Jerusalem, the prayer of hope and anticipation of the coming of the heavenly Jerusalem in conjunction with our Advent praying for the coming of the Messiah. So this is a prayer of hope, and I think this is a very much so needed prayer in our modern world. And thinking on all these things is a big summary wrap-up. If you need an incentive to get your life in order, to grow in holiness, if you need some kind of motivation to finally kick a bad habit of sin, simply open up your eyes and allow yourself to see thousands of years of prophecy playing out right before our very eyes. It's not this abstract, distant thing. No, it's right before us. We know that before the Antichrist comes, there's three things that must happen. There's going to be a great persecution of the faithful, which is something that has been going on since the time of the apostles. But obviously, leading up to the time of the Antichrist, it will be heightened. We know that the gospel will be spread throughout the whole world. They're made accessible to the whole world. And with that, there will be a universal falling away from the faith, a great apostasy. And with that will be false leaders, false teachers, and then the abomination of the of desolation in the holy place, which literally means idolatry inside the church. That's literally what that means. After all these things, then comes the Antichrist, three major things. And it's my personal opinion, you can take it or leave it, following the trend of our times and in the way that this world is so distracted from reality, I think we're going to blink and then the Antichrist is going to be here. You know, the apostles obviously thought it was in their time and there were precursors of the Antichrist, but that realization that time, our times are much, much different. So we don't know when, but regardless, we have to be ready. And to say the least, we don't have time to waste. This is what Holy Mother the Church is telling us today on this Sunday, the last Sunday of Pentecost. This week, this Sunday and this week should be for us like the week before New Year's. How often this time of year we tend to easily get dissipated with the world is constantly trying to secularize Christmas. We get overwhelmed with anxiety and stress and events and things. We fall into this overindulgence, kind of like this, you know what, I need to relax, I'm going to eat whatever, drink to excess, you know, whatever, go to parties, family events, all this stuff, I need to relax. You know, to that I would say, you know, don't kid yourself, you're not really that stressed. Because if we have that mindset going into the new year, we'll find ourselves with a very lacking spiritual discipline. We'll find ourselves with a lot of bad habits. So we have to be proactive. So that for us as Catholics starts now, the beginning of the liturgical year. We don't want to find ourselves like the rest of the world on New Year's Eve, ringing in the new year, lazy and spiritually lacking. We don't want that to be us. We want to be proactive. So this week is our prep week before the new liturgical year coming up next Sunday. So on this last Sunday after Pentecost, Holy Mother the Church is basically telling us, wake up, prepare for the coming of the Lord, both the coming of our Lord at Christmas and the coming of our Lord at the end of the world. We should meditate on the end of the world. We should meditate on the general judgment. And we should especially meditate on our own particular judgment. That moment when our soul will leave our body. That moment when we will be judged. So we should meditate on these things. We should prepare ourselves for Advent. We should prepare ourselves for the coming of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.